Revelation 1:1 through 6. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen.
Yesterday, we witnessed a wedding, and it went off with a hitch. The wedding of Sarah and Michael Sisto. These two were united as husband and wife in marriage. God has given marriage as a picture of Christ's relationship to the believer, to the church. The believer is united with Christ at the moment of his new birth, the moment of his salvation. Believers are also united with one another, as we each are united with Christ. These are two spiritual privileges we enjoy, and we should act like we enjoy them. We should work to understand that they are privileges. And those privileges come as a result of coming in faith to Christ to trust him as our Savior. And Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, where we are currently, uses this metaphor of living stones for us who have come to Christ in salvation. We come to Christ, the living stone, and ourselves are made alive. Then we ourselves are built up into a spiritual house, the habitation of God through the Spirit. It's a spiritual house because the Holy Spirit is the one doing the building. That was most of the message 2 Lord's Day mornings ago. I said at that time that I'd like to spend time later to more fully develop the idea of us as believers being made a holy priesthood. Well, it's later. Lord willing, we'll look at that this morning. Let's pray, and then we'll read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Our Father, we need your help, your blessing now. We ask that you would be lifted up and glorified. Pray that you would give us understanding of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also, it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Verses 5 and verse 9 describe believers as a priesthood, holy and royal or kingly. John, the beloved apostle, wrote those inspired words that were part of our scripture reading today. If you turn back to Revelation 1, hold your finger in 1 Peter 2, but turn to Revelation 1. We're going to look at a few passages in Revelation as a jumping off point, as a introduction. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, at the end, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, Christ made us kings and priests. Unto him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Then turn to chapter 5. Revelation 5. This is what the elders around the throne in heaven say. In verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, thou, referring to Christ, and to open the seals thereof. Right? And in that culture, they didn't have envelopes, they had seals. Books were scrolls, and they were sealed with wax. And only somebody who had the authority to break that seal was supposed to open it. Thou art worthy to open, to take the book and to open the seals, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us, ransomed, rescued us to God by thy blood, as we looked already in 1 Peter 1. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And notice, the word race is not there. The Bible only uses the word race when it refers to something that you run, a foot race. Because biblically there are only two races, Adam's race and Jesus Christ's race. In Adam all die, and Christ shall all be made alive. And so we have a false idea of races. The Bible knows of kindreds and tongues and peoples and nations. Verse 10, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Well, there again, in heaven, these that are around the throne are singing this. And then if you turn to chapter 20. Chapter 20. Verse 6. We'll be looking at this passage more this afternoon, in the service this afternoon. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they that partake in the first resurrection, shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So, three times here, I refer in John's revelation of Jesus Christ, it refers to Christ making us kings and priests. Priests that reign, kings, priests. In our Tuesday night study, in the book of Hebrews, we saw how Jesus is a king priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek himself was a king and a priest. Both Peter and John and the author of Hebrews understood the role, the activities of priests very well. God has made us both kings and priests by the blood of Jesus Christ. So, what does a priest do? What are the responsibilities? What are the privileges? What are the duties of a priest? And perhaps to get this out of the way, most people, perhaps most people, but many people for sure, when they hear the word priest or priesthood, think of the Roman Catholic Church's system of priesthood or the LDS Church's system of priesthood. Both of those models are not biblical. When the Bible speaks of Christians, believers, as being priests, it doesn't refer to either of those systems, nor does it refer to the Old Testament system of priests. In the Old Testament, only a single tribe from Israel could serve as priests. The Old Testament priesthood was limited. It was restrictive to only a few. Anyone in the Old Testament who took the priesthood without fully meeting the requirements suffered severe judgment. For example, Korah and his followers wrongfully, selfishly, had a sinful desire to be priests and were acting on it when God destroyed them. It's in Numbers 16. King Saul took Samuel's priestly function at Gilgal, and God took the kingdom away from Saul in 1 Samuel 13. Uzzah impulsively, instinctively, but improperly touched the ark of God and died for that action in 2 Samuel 6. And King Uzziah usurped the role of priest and received God's deadly punishment of leprosy in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. That was the old covenant, the Old Testament priesthood. Under the new covenant, these limitations do not exist, since all believers are called priests, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, kings and priests. And as priests, we have access to God. We have direct access. We do not need a human to stand between us and God. There is no human mediator except the man Jesus Christ, our high priest. We, in his name, in his merits, can go directly into the presence of the creator of the universe. Anytime, anywhere, as a privilege of being born again by faith in Christ. There are three Old Testament passages that give details and characteristics of the Old Testament priesthood. And those characteristics parallel the priesthood of all believers. And so we will be looking at portions of those three passages. Exodus chapter 28 and 29 lays out God's commands regarding the priesthood, such as the standards, the principles, and the functions of the office. Exodus 28 and 29. We also have the book of Leviticus. How many remember reading through the book of Leviticus? Okay, very foreign to us, right? I believe I saw one person roll their eyes when I said that. Oh, Leviticus. All the offerings, all the things, detail after detail. This is to be done this way and that way. The whole book of Leviticus is a book on holiness. Next time you read through Leviticus, mark several things. Mark every time talk about holy or holiness, and then mark, underline every time it says, "For I am the Lord." Okay? And it'll change your perspective. Yeah, it's still foreign. God is saying this, and why were his people to obey it? Because he is God. For I am the Lord. If he says it, whether we understand it, agree with it, think it's wise or not, we are obligated to do it. For I am the Lord. So we have the whole book on holiness. And chapters 8 and 9 tell us of the inauguration of men into the priesthood, the ordination, if you will, of the first priests. And then Malachi chapter 2. We have Exodus 28 and 29, Leviticus 8 and 9, and Malachi 2. In Malachi, he contrasts the apostate, hypocritical priesthood of his day to the legitimate, God-honoring priesthood from his perspective of years gone past. And from these passages, we can draw six basic characteristics of the Old Testament priesthood that have great relevance to our spiritual privileges as priests. And remember, in 1 Peter, okay, this is where we're basing out of 1 Peter, Peter has just begun to expound on our spiritual privileges. We have union with Christ through faith. We have union with other believers. Now we're looking at the third one. We have access to God as priests. And as priests, that was message 2 weeks ago, What about this priesthood? What is it like? Well, we're going to look at Old Testament passages and draw parallels. Old Testament passages, you know, are not our, they don't apply to us specifically. They were for Israel and that dispensation, that economy. But they're for our learning. God doesn't change, but his expectations of mankind do change. And we'll look some more at that this afternoon. But right now, if you turn to Exodus 28, we'll be jumping around, okay? Not physically. Most of us are too tired for that, right? But maybe that would give us some energy. I don't know. Are you warm? Anybody warm? I'm warm. But then I'm, 8 feet above you too. Exodus 28, verse 1. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother. Okay, and this is the Lord speaking to Moses. Take unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Even Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. So here, God sovereignly chooses who he wants to be priests. God chose Aaron and his sons out of all the people he could have. And likewise, the New Testament priesthood of believers is an elect privilege. We read 1 Peter 2:9. It says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. The word chosen there is eklekton. Translated other places in 1 Peter as elect. Jesus told his disciples in the upper room, the discourse, just as he celebrated that Last Supper, prior, just a few hours before his betrayal and arrest. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and ordained you that you should go forth and bear fruit. John 15:16. Christians have this priesthood privilege only because God chose them. And that should work humility and thankfulness in our hearts. Not pride, not haughtiness, but humility. Especially when we consider further the Old Testament. God chose Aaron and his sons from the tribe of Levi. God chose Levi as the priestly tribe, the family of Aaron as the high priestly family. What about Levi? In Genesis 49, it tells us the tribe of Levi was cursed. Cursed. And yet God chose this tribe. They were cursed because of their sinful, Levi's sinful violence. You can read it in Genesis 49. And God chose the tribe of Levi, a cursed tribe. And he chose Aaron. What do we know about Aaron? In Exodus 28, that's post-Exodus 20 and 21, where the Lord was on, or Moses, excuse me, was on Mount Sinai, was receiving the law. And what was Aaron leading the people to do at the base of Mount Sinai while Moses was receiving the law? He was leading them in idolatry and wickedness. And God chose that tribe and that family to be priests. His choice out of his own free will, his own pleasure, if you will, for his own glory, his choice operates similarly in the New Testament. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul writing this book of correction to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 1 beginning in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base, the insignificant things of the world, And the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. God chose those first priests from among a sinful, cursed tribe of sinners. And he still chooses his spiritual priests from among the foolish, the weak, the base, and despised. He chooses from ordinary sinners. That means that we have no reason to boast, as it says, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And praise God for his amazing grace that loved us as sinners. Second characteristic is in Leviticus 8. Now, it's the whole chapter. We're not going to read that. That could be your homework assignment. But God cleansed the Old Testament priests from sin before they began their duties. So Leviticus 8, if you would read verse 6 to the end of the chapter, I think it's verse 36, tells how the Lord commanded Moses to wash Aaron and his sons, then dress them in certain special clothing and turbans. Then he made the sin offering, he made the burnt offering, he made the consecration offering and the wave offering. This tells us that no one, not even someone from the tribe of Levi, from the family of Aaron, as those first priests were, could enter the priesthood unless God had cleansed him completely from sin. It was symbolic. It was an outward show of what's supposed to have been occurring inwardly. And if we think back to the upper room discourse where Jesus is talking with his disciples, after the meal, he took a towel and girded himself and was washing the disciples' feet. A lesson in humility, but also something else. Peter said, "You're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus said what to him? "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." In John 13. And Paul, expressing a similar thought in Titus chapter 2, 14, and chapter 3, verse 5, says, "Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people." There's that word peculiar. It doesn't mean weird. Right? It means purchased or special. "That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Jesus cleanses his people by his blood. 1 John 1:7, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And then verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Thirdly, God clothed the priests for service. If you look in Exodus 28 again, maybe you're still there. Exodus 28, verse 40. Exodus 28 gives a thorough description, details. We'll use verses 40 and through 43 as a summary. Exodus 28, verse 40. "And for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles," sashes or some kind, "and bonnets shalt thou make for them, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shall anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them." Why? "That they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins even unto the thighs shall they reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him." Leviticus 8 also mentions God clothing the priests. And it says linen breeches or linen undergarments that symbolize moral purity and modesty. When the priests would ascend the steps to the altar, breeches underneath their robes kept them modest as they were elevated in the people's sight. And there were other special garments to make them appear distinct from the people. So everyone would know that these are the priests of God. They uniquely belong to God. They have a special purpose for God, a special privilege, a special duty to serve God. That's Old Testament. The parallel for the New Testament is that believers are priests that God has clothed in His righteousness. The Hebrew word for linen comes from the same root as the word righteous and righteousness. They put on linen breeches, and from that word linen, they put on righteousness, clothed in righteousness. Isaiah 61:10 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." Just as symbolically the priests of the Old Testament were clothed, so God clothes believers today. Romans chapter 4 speaks often of God giving us righteousness through faith, not by works. Recall the passage in 1 Corinthians we looked at? We stopped at verse, I think it was 29. If you continue to verse 30, it says, "But of Him are ye in Christ." That's our union with Christ. "But of Him, by God, we are united in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Hallelujah. God makes Christ our righteousness. Can we get any better than Christ's righteousness? Can we add anything to it? Can we even begin to think that there must be something that we contribute to our salvation? No. Christ is sufficient. He has done it all. God Himself clothes us with the righteousness of Christ, and it's all by His grace. It's all freely given. And what we need to do is to trust Him to do what He says. Fourthly, God through Moses anointed the Old Testament for the Old Testament priests for service. Leviticus 8, verse 30 says, "The Lord commanded Moses, and Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified." Sanctified, same root where we get holy, separated, set apart. "And sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons and his sons' garments." This anointing with oil and blood symbolizes God's power, God's presence resting on the priesthood. It symbolized the Holy Spirit, the oil, and the blood of Jesus Christ. And likewise, new covenant believers who have received a divine anointing. The Apostle John tells us, 1 John 2:20, "Ye have an unction," that's an anointing, "from the Holy One." God has anointed His own with the person and the authority of the Holy Spirit's indwelling. Think of the last message. We are being built up a spiritual house, a habitation of God through the Spirit. We, as believers, are placed in Christ. Then we're united as bricks, if you will, as stones, the metaphor, built up in a house, a spiritual house, by the Holy Spirit. And we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Again, not through anything we do, not through anything that's good in us, but because God is gracious. His grace is amazing. And a fifth characteristic of the Old Covenant priesthood is that God prepared His priests for service. Following those ceremonies described in Leviticus 8, Moses commanded Aaron and his sons in verse 33, "You shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days, until the days of your consecration be at an end, For 7 days shall he, so God, consecrate you. After all the other ceremonies had taken place, they were anointed, they were clothed, and yet they still needed to spend some time of heart preparation, represented by those 7 days, before they could serve. If you turn to Galatians chapter 1 in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 1, Paul's preparation for the ministry illustrates the New Testament pattern for believers as priests. Galatians 1, verse 15. Now, in Galatians, Paul is having to prove that he is an apostle. He is one of God's apostles, that he is to be followed as he presents God's word. And he says, his testimony, chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, we'll break in there. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, Galatians 1, 15, now 16, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. Paul said, I didn't go to man, I didn't go to the apostles, but I went unto Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. I went to Arabia. Later we find out it was 3 years. He went to Arabia for 3 years. What was he doing there? Well, from other accounts, he was receiving instruction directly from the Lord. He was studying the scriptures that he had, the Old Testament. He was well-versed in them as a Pharisee. But now he's studying them from a perspective of, now I know the author. And this was written for me. And now he has the Holy Spirit anointed him, giving him understanding of these scriptures in a way that he did not and could not have before. Ministry must not be entered into prematurely nor ignorantly. This suggests the need of preparation before service, even on a small scale, even before preaching a message. The preacher should prepare his heart, even on that small scale. And there's the big scale. Now, we should serve the Lord as soon as we get saved, but we should also be preparing and learning. And as the Old Testament pattern was, they had to wait 7 days before they could perform any priestly service. And God mandated that. Parallel, we should spend time preparing ourselves. And sixthly, you thought I'd never get there, huh? If in Leviticus chapter 10, if you turn to Leviticus chapter 10, outside of those three passages that I mentioned, but it's an appendix to it, so to speak. Leviticus 10, God called the priests of the Old Covenant to obedience. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. A familiar and yet somewhat puzzling passage. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, put fire therein, and put incense thereon. Okay? So the censer where they're offering incense, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. They went beyond what God had said. And they did something. And verse 2 tells us the result. There went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified. I will be made holy. I will be set apart in them that come nigh me. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Aaron and the two remaining sons were instructed, do not mourn for the Lord's judgment. Don't mourn because your sons, your brothers are dead. God called the Old Testament priests to obedience. And here we have a stark illustration, reminder, of the consequences of disobedience. Now, what was that strange fire that Nadab and Abihu offered? Perhaps it was some unacceptable fire taken from some place other than the sacred place that was described. Perhaps it was unacceptable. And then look in Leviticus 16 for that place where it was ordained by God to be taken from. Perhaps it was that they used incense that was not made according to the divine recipe given in Exodus 30. Or maybe they had been drinking and impaired their facilities, their thoughts, as is suggested by verses 9, 10, 11, immediately following this. Whatever it was, they, the priests of God, disobeyed God. And God destroyed them. Now, this is only two chapters after they were ordained, after they were inaugurated. Not long at all. Maybe in their exuberance, they went beyond what the Lord had commanded. But whatever it was, they disobeyed God. And God destroyed them, sending a sobering message to all the subsequent priests who would follow them that he expects full obedience from them. Parallel with the new covenant priests, us, we read in Acts chapter 5 of God killing Ananias and Sapphira for lying, for disobedience. And we've already studied Peter's words in 1 Peter 1:14. He instructs, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, all manner of conduct of your lifestyle. We are to be holy. We are to be obedient. And if you look in Malachi chapter 2, Malachi chapter 2, find Matthew, beginning of the New Testament, go back a few pages toward the front, Malachi chapter 2. Malachi consists of a lot of questions God is asking the priests. And there's a dialogue going back and forth. And you have to discern who's speaking for the dialogue to make sense. But in chapter 2, he says, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. Yea, I've cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, your children. I will spread dung on your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts. And one shall take you away with it. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, the priestly tribe, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace. And I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name." So now Malachi switches and he pictures in his mind a good priest. And he's saying, this is what the priest used to be like. This is what they should be like. "And was afraid before my name." Verse 6, "The law of truth was in his mouth. Iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from iniquity." Not leading them into iniquity like the priests of Malachi's day. Verse 7, "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth." They, the people, should seek God's law at the prophet, at the priest's mouth. "For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." Malachi contrasted the apostate, selfish, wicked priests of his day with the faithful priests of the early days. Perhaps he was even thinking of Aaron himself. Malachi's portrait here of a godly priest in verse 6 and 7 serves as an excellent parallel for new covenant believers, priests. Have a high regard for the Word of God. Okay? "The law of truth was in his mouth. He trembled at my name." Have a high regard for the Word. Have a genuine walk with God. And have an impact on sinners as the messenger of the Lord. Priest, one of the duties of a priest, having access to God, is to go to God on behalf of someone else. And here it says in Malachi 2, priests should turn many away from iniquity. So, wow. Sorry that I can't bring out these riches in a better manner, but they truly are riches. I rejoice at thy word as one who finds great treasure. So review these six parallels. God sovereignly chooses who is to be his priest. God cleanses his priests from sin before they begin service. God clothes priests in his righteousness for service. God anoints priests with power for service. And God prepares priests for service. And God calls priests to complete obedience. As believers in Christ, as our only way to God, these six things describe all of us. Lord willing, next week we'll look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that last phrase, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. It's rich. I would encourage you to look up cross-references to those two phrases at the end of verse 5. To get a little stirring of your own heart, a little preview of what we, Lord willing, will look at next week. Father, we praise you that you are gracious. We praise you that you've given us your word, that you are loving, that you are just. Father, that you have blessed us with knowledge of you, and that we can, through your Spirit, through your word, know what it is you expect of us, what it is we can say to others. Father, you are most blessed. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.